Let's open in a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for the men here. Thank you, Lord, that provided such a wonderful place to be. Thank you for the fellowship of these men. And I just ask you, Lord, that help me to just share your word with you. Share just a nugget that these guys can take home and for me to be transparent. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
If I were entitling my talk with you today, I'd call it the demise of my marriage and God's resurrection power. And today I'm going to share with you kind of the good, the bad, and the ugly of what my marriage has looked like with Carol. And throughout our 34, 35 years of marriage now, we've had a lot of very challenging times. I think when we first met, Carol would say that what attracted her to me, or me to her, was the fact that I was my stability, my goal setting, my drive. But those qualities often manifested, kind of showed up as legalism and controlling. And what attracted Carol to me was her spontaneity and her gorgeous looks. But her spontaneity ended up looking more like lack of planning to me. And so when we looked at what kind of showed up from my end, my legalism and my controlling nature, it really reared its ugly head, first of all, in the area of our finances. I would make a budget with little or no input from Carol. And then... when she would spend over the budgeted amount by $5 in a category like groceries, I'd get angry. Now, I was one of those passive-aggressive type guys. You know, it was one of those that I would blame her for being irresponsible, but I think sort of like Jim was talking about, I didn't outwardly yell, scream, throw, but I'd sulk and I'd withdraw. And back 30 years ago, we used to pay most of our bills by checks. I don't know if y'all know what a check is. But it's this thing, it's a piece of paper that you write your name on. And so we had lots of checks. I mean, we'd write 30, 40, 50 checks a month. So I would have many opportunities about every few days to get angry with Carol. Now, because she'd spend a little bit more than I thought she ought to spend in the budget on every check, and so that just pissed me off. But Carol's a smart woman. She figured out how to get around that. She just simply started charging everything on the credit cards. And so I'd only get upset maybe once a month. It'd be a big upset, but it would only be, it'd be a whole lot less frequent. She learned. And so our life at that point was living paycheck to paycheck. And back then we had a mortgage with a 10 3/4 interest rate. I don't know if y'all know what that looks like today. It's huge. Car payment, credit card debt. You know, here I was with my first job as a lawyer, making maybe $2,000 to $2,500 a month. And money was tight. We had no emergency fund, no financial margin whatsoever. And so there, as a result, we had lots of opportunity to get angry and to be frustrated with what was going on. Now, our finances were not the only area where we didn't work well together. Carol and I have fought probably the first 20 years of our marriage over raising our boys. And approximately 19 years ago, this was back in 2000, I actually moved out of my house and separated from Carol. I told my wife that I would move back into the house when our oldest son, Brian, moved out. And see, Brian had decided that he wouldn't go to work. Well, he didn't. He didn't go to work and he didn't go to school for a year and a half. And he would simply party with his friends, and that was with the money that my wife gave him. or that he'd make selling drugs. And I still remember, we went out to dinner one night, Carol and I, and we had Brian and our younger son Chris and a couple of Brian's friends, and one of the friends made the comment. They said, "Are we still having the celebration toga party this weekend?" I said, "Oh, what are y'all celebrating?" They said, "Oh, we're celebrating Brian hadn't worked in a year and a half." Test off. But see, Carol made it real clear to me that there was no way that I was going to kick her son out of the house. And as you can imagine, tension was tight. Relationship with my wife was lousy. And frankly, I was just emotionally worn out. But fortunately, I had several godly men around me. I had Jay Baker, who was discipling me. I had Tom Sawyer, had Dave Rathkamp, that were all visiting with me on a regular basis. And this kind of helped me to keep my sanity and to keep some kind of proper perspective. But it was tough. I mean, Carol was accusing me on a regular basis of abandoning her. And I desired to be with my wife, but I could no longer tolerate two roosters in the house, Brian and myself. There had to be a better way. And my oldest son had made it perfectly clear to me, both in words and in action, that there was nothing that I could do to force him out of the house and that he had no intentions of changing. So approximately 2 months after we had been separated, Carol asked me if we could go meet with Dave Rathkamp to kind of talk about our point of impasse. And fortunately for me, my wife had a very high opinion of Dave because we had a relationship with he and his wife. We had spent many years having dinner with them, going to the Moe Ranch family week. We had gone to retreats. So she had a great reason to bring our wives around the movement to get them around other like-minded people. So through that meeting with Dave, when we got together, we shared our hurts. We shared our concerns. We listened to Dave's counsel, and we came up with a solution. My wife was afraid that Brian would end out on the street. And frankly, I didn't care where Brian got as long as he was out of the house. But when Dave realized that it would only take about $2,000 to get Brian into an apartment with a good chance of success living on his own, Dave actually volunteered to contribute to the Brian Moving Out Fund. And that really softened my heart. You know, I began to see hope, and within 2 weeks the deal was done. Carol and I were back in the house together, Brian was in his own apartment, and you know, God worked in a through day. Now, for a number of years, we enjoyed, Carol and I both enjoyed living without our sons in our house. We've started enjoying grandchildren. But despite these times of enjoyment, I clearly failed in my responsibility to lead my wife and to guide her, or to even meet her needs. And in May of 2016, my marriage died. My wife filed for divorce. I was asked to leave my home. The scripture says that the husband is to be the head of the household and that he's to rule over his wife. And unfortunately, there's also what we call the curse of Eve, which is that the wife desires to rule over the husband. And that curse has infected a lot of families. Most wives won't verbalize it this way, but it's pretty clear from a lot of actions and attitudes. And to compound the problem, there's what I call the curse of Adam, which is also infects a lot of families, and that is that the husband's unwillingness to stand up to the wife and lead. And in May of 2016, both of those curses were just raging in my household, and I allowed my wife to move me out of the house and to move another man into my home. It's a mess. Marriages don't die in a single moment. They wither and die over time. And by May of 2016, our marriage had been withering for years. We were watching pre-recorded TV shows 2 to 3 hours every night. Our discussions were pretty much all on a surface level, usually about the kids or the grandkids. We coexisted. We were pretty much more like roommates. Sex was very infrequent and not that satisfying. And I was really afraid to make any sexual advances because I figured I would either be rejected or feel like it was a burden. At that time, I worked more and more at the office to avoid the disappointment of being at home. And Carol and I were pleasant to each other, but it was really not much below the surface. I never really thought of myself as being codependent until I read a book called Codependent No More. I knew I was an enabler, but I didn't realize that an enabler is also codependent. Almost every weekday, I would call Carol at 6:30 in the evening and I would ask her what she wanted me to bring home for dinner. And then I'd complain about having no cooked meals at home. At 5:30 in the morning, I would give Carol her first medication, and then at 6:30, I'd give her second medication. And then she'd be unhappy if I was late giving it to her or if I forgot. And I was frustrated and angry that I was having to take responsibility for giving her medicine and she wouldn't take that responsibility herself. And really and truly, a lot of my enabling was all about self-image. I wanted to feel good about me. And to give you a really sick picture of that, a few years into our marriage when we were having all the financial issues, we kept bouncing checks. And I hated that. So, solution, I put an overdraft protection on my account for $1,500. That lasted a month. Then the overdraft protection started. So, you know, to keep my image, I contacted the bank and I said, let me put a letter on file that automatically transfers money from my business account to my personal account every time that screws up and goes over the overdraft protection. So again, constantly enabling, those were things that I dealt with all the time. And then on the other side, I rarely asked Carol to run errands for me. It seemed overwhelming to her. Every few days I'd empty the dishwasher, I'd rinse off the dirty dishes, I'd fill it up again, I'd put stuff in recycle to kind of clear out some of the mess and clutter in our house. And it made me angry. But what choice did I have? You know, Carol was either too depressed or too tired or in too much pain to take care of the house. And in Carol's defense, I mean, she's had over 20 surgeries. She's still in chronic back pain, but she still had time and the energy to pick up our grandson from school and to take him to eat and to take him to tutoring 2, 3, 4 times a week. So sometimes it was just a priority. I actually got excited every Wednesday because the cleaning lady came and we would actually have a clean house for a couple of days. And I justified coming home late. Most of the time it was around 6:30, sometimes 7, 7:30. And I worked all day, virtually every Saturday. And I kept thinking to myself, you know, I'm honoring God because I'm not working on Sunday. It's amazing what we can justify. But even when I was at home, I had little or no energy, both physical or emotional. I had no reserve to give to Carol, even if I had wanted to. And to be honest with you guys, at that point, I didn't want to. So in May of 2016, God dealt with me in different ways, but fortunately he didn't allow Satan to conquer me. He allowed me first to deal with my emotions. I was stunned, I was hurt, I was confused. Carol had just told me that she wanted a divorce, that she had seen a divorce attorney, that she wanted me to move out. And ironically, Carol picked a divorce attorney that I'd known for 30 years. who was the divorce attorney I always recommended to my clients that really needed the meanest, the toughest, aggressive bull type attorney. I was embarrassed. What would my friends think? I was angry. Poor me. You know, why have I spent 31 years of my life trying to make this marriage work and to trying to please Carol? It was bad. But God comforted me both with His word and with the friendship and wise counsel of like-minded men. My Paul J. Baker invited me to come live in his home. And we had prayer time together most every morning. It was a blessing. Dave Rathkamp invited me to join his home church. And so we spent time there every Sunday. And my Timothy, Jeremy, and I continued to meet, and we were very transparent with one another. We shared all the mess. And other men that I met with regularly, they prayed for me, they prayed for my wife. And God enabled me to keep and to continue kind of having a quiet time and to memorize scripture. There were two scriptures that really became important to me. One of them was Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, which is, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." And the other one that really stood out to me was Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12. And it says, "Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken." And I had people around me that loved me and cared for me. So God helped me to realize that I couldn't change Carol. But I could only change my health and myself, and that was really only with God's grace and His power, not my own. From all outward appearances, my marriage was dead. It had devastating consequences on our family. Our two adult children stopped talking to Carol after some vicious phone call conversations and one very confrontational visit by my oldest son. My wife's father and brother stopped talking to Carol. She'd kind of isolated herself from the entire family. And for a period of time, the only communication that I had with her was by texting. She wouldn't take my calls. But strangely enough, God had compassion. He gave me compassion on her. When the rest of the family began to really distance themselves from her. Since we had very limited communication, I simply prayed for her. And I had no idea, you know, I actually prayed that our marriage would be restored. And I had no idea what that would look like, but I believe that the God who spoke the world in existence could fix our marriage if that's what He wanted it to happen. So how did God restore our marriage? How did He resurrect that? The first thing He did is He moved supernaturally in a way to remove Carol's new boyfriend from the house. The boyfriend was very controlling and abusive, and Carol managed to get an iPhone video of him holding a gun on her. So when she told him that she needed to go see a counselor, he said, "Well, the only way I'll let you do that is you go to my counselor." So she went to his counselor and showed him the video. And a few days later, he was in a psychiatric hospital. Interesting how God works. Then God put on my heart to invite her to a 3-day marriage workshop put on by Carl and Terry Elkins. Some of y'all may remember, they were actually the marriage and family speakers at Mo Ranch a number of years ago. And amazingly, Carol accepted. And at that workshop, I learned about Carol's need for affection and my failure to meet that need. Carol also learned from my need for respect and how she had failed to meet my need. They helped us work through a lot of hurts that we had that had built up year after year after year. And we really learned how to truly forgive one another. Talked about the negative emotional cup and how to release some of that. Because our emotional cup was just up and overflowing all the time. So God's, first of all, restored the relationship between Carol and her sons. And then God also began to mend and mended the relationship between Carol and her father and her brother. But God's in the business of doing miracles. And when we got back together, He even transformed our sex lives. Previously, we would go months without sex, and when we had it, it wasn't very satisfying. And in the first year, after God resurrected our marriage, our sex life was more like the first year of our marriage. It was frequent, it was passionate, it was extremely satisfying, and I take zero credit for that transformation. Even in the last year and a half, we've been much more willing to please one another and to help what's going on. But I guess the final thing was that God really changed our attitudes toward one another. He gave me a heart to please my wife while not enabling her with my codependent behavior. He gave Carol a submissive spirit that I had never seen before. About 2.5 years ago, we agreed to have a young lady come live in our home under the condition that she would only be there for 4 weeks while we kind of helped her get a new job and to find a place to stay. And this young lady kind of went around my back and asked Carol if we could extend that 4 weeks. And my wife told her that she couldn't extend the deadline because that was my decision to make. And amazingly, she also told her, she said, you know, Randy has to account to God for his decisions, and I have to account to him for the decisions I make. Now, I didn't try to manipulate her. I didn't try to change the deadline. She didn't try to manipulate me. We simply worked together to try to help this young lady find a job and explore what her housing options were. And if you know my wife, that was really a miraculous transformation, because usually she would try to manipulate me into doing what she wanted, and I'd get into my passive-aggressive mode. Now, while this young lady lived with us, we really worked together well. You learn a lot about a person when you live with them, and I learned a lot about entitlement mentality. This young lady had come out of the foster care system, and when she showed up, this was right after Hurricane Harvey, and when she showed up with a $400 FEMA check, I said, what's that? She said, well, we were affected by Hurricane Harvey. I said, how's that? You're living in our house. She said, well, the first place told me no, but then my friends told me what to say, and I got it at the second place. And then, did you know that there are websites that you can actually hook up with people that you don't even know and you've never met? Well, we had strangers coming into our house at 3 a.m. Again, I learned a lot about people. Or that expectation that Carol would take her around to her friends and to her job every day. So again, Carol and I have continued to help this young lady, but she's not in our home. And we've tried to guide her in terms of jobs and school and living arrangements. We refused to bail her out when she called for money, saying that she had changed her cell phone service and didn't have enough money to do that. But at the same token, we recently just hosted a pool party for her and her... she had a 2-year-old child that she had given up for adoption, so she and the family that adopted her came to our house, and we kind of hosted that party. So that was neat to be able to do something. But the last 2 years have not really... they haven't been a bed of roses. We continue to have many struggles where we have to fight for our marriage. We're currently in a struggle that we've been, that started about a year ago. Being passive and desiring to avoid conflict like I do, I agreed to an arrangement without praying about it or without seeking God's counsel. And that was that basically about a year ago, Carol told me that her dad, who's age 79, needed to have shoulder surgery. And she wanted her dad and her dad's new wife, who's happens to be 5 years younger than my wife, to come live with us during that rehab and then to live with us permanently. And again, I didn't seek counsel. And as we actively pursued that, first thing we did is we looked into installing an elevator in our house. We looked into maybe putting a stair lift chair in there. And we actually visited a couple of companies together to see what that might work like. We actively pursued purchasing a one-story house that had essentially two master bedrooms. And after about three months of negotiation and inspections and some very bizarre activity by the seller, that deal fell through. So here we are. We've had Carol's dad and his wife with us, living with us for now 6 months. And first of all, after they came to live with us, Carol actually got, let me back up. Her dad had his shoulder surgery. Then Carol had a total knee replacement. And so we had given our master bedroom to her dad and his wife. And so she can't climb the stairs now with a knee replacement, at least right afterwards. So we converted our living room into a modified bedroom. So life's kind of strange. And, you know, of course, red flags begin to go off almost immediately after I agreed with Carol to move them into our house permanently. I didn't have peace in my spirit. People I would talk to that I trusted said, "Have you prayed about this? And have you considered the consequences?" And of course I hadn't. Carol shared with me the concern about her dad's well-being and that she was going to teach Hannah is my father-in-law's wife, how to clean properly, how to cook properly, and how to take care of her dad properly. Think about that for a minute. How do you think Hannah reacted when Carol began to instruct her on how to cook properly, how to clean properly, and how to take care of her dad properly? It didn't go very well. But please note, there was some basis for Carol's concern. I mean, her dad had fainted and fallen a couple of times, and Hannah didn't call anybody, and she simply patted him on the head until he regained consciousness a few minutes later. The other thing, a little bit of a challenge, is that Hannah doesn't drive, and Hannah doesn't speak much English. Vietnamese is her primary language. So there were some legitimate concerns, but after realizing that I had made a mistake agreeing with Carol that her dad and Hannah could move in permanently, I told Carol that I believed that her dad and Hannah should just be here during the rehab period but not live with us permanently. And Carol was upset. She was hurt. She accused me of breaking my promise and that she could no longer trust my word. She said that we had agreed when we got married that we would take care of our parents. She was afraid that if we didn't take care of her dad, that he'd die prematurely because of Hannah's either inability or unwillingness to take care of her dad. And she thought that her dad would feel abandoned by us if we told him that we didn't want him to live with us permanently. So I told Carol, I said, you know, if God changes my heart and I believe that God wants us to do this, then I'm okay with them living with us permanently. But she says, well, that's not a decision. That's leaving me in limbo, and you're just making a cop-out, not making a decision at all. But fortunately, God has been working on all of us behind the scenes. She's been working on me. God's been working on Carol. God's been working on her dad and Hannah. First thing he did was he gave me more compassion for her dad. And not only was he going through the shoulder surgery, but he's got lymphedema, which is the swelling of the legs and the ankles because the lymph nodes don't push the fluids back up properly. Her dad and I had always gotten along pretty well, but we've really gotten a lot closer since he's been in the home. We've had some very transparent discussions about his relationship with Carol and with Carol's brother, as well as with his wife. And he's been a great help in the house. He can repair most anything. Now, my home repair skills are non-existent. I'll tell you a quick story. About 20 years ago, the toilet was running. Simple thing, right? My wife says, well, why don't you just change out the little thing in the back of the tank of the toilet? It'll be fine. Well, I went and got the stuff, and being a dutiful husband, I'm trying to figure out what to do because I've never done this before. And about 3 or 4 hours into the process, I'm tightening it, and I hear this, and water stumps coming out, and I have broken the tank. I've cracked the tank. And so I called the plumber after I turned off the water. And the plumber, I still remember him saying something to me that has stuck with me all these years. He said, Mr. Beck, he says, if you'll stick to your lawyer, and I'll stick to my plumbing. So I knew where I stood. The second thing that God did for us is that God began to deal with Carol. And she actually became increasingly upset with Hannah for not taking care of her dad properly, for feeding table scraps to our dog after repeatedly being told, don't do that, after cooking high-sodium diets when her dad's on a low-sodium diet, and for leaving every Saturday and Sunday to be with her adult children and her church family instead of staying with Carol's dad. The third thing that's happened is that Hannah has become kind of like I am, passive-aggressive in her response to Carol giving her instructions and teaching her what to do. And she keeps withdrawing more and more, and other than mealtime, she tends to withdraw. And she recently even told Carol's dad that she wanted to move back to his house. And then the fourth thing happened is that Carol's dad has completed his shoulder rehab, and he's still struggling to get his lymphedema under control, but from time to time he ends up lashing out at Carol for criticizing Hannah, or he'll lash out at Hannah for feeding the dogs the table scraps. He tends to be that more aggressive personality. And in fact, he's recently told me that he wanted to return to living in his own home after the lymphedema is under control, or maybe even before that. He even suggested maybe in the next 2 or 3 weeks. Now, my normal response is to help everybody get along and to be a peacemaker. And there's justification for that. I mean, Matthew 5:9 says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. But in this situation, God has instructed me, really led me, to stay out of the conflict between Carol and Hannah and her dad. Unless there's really something physical danger, I've been led to stay out of that. And I saw an interesting scripture as I was reading one morning, and it was Proverbs 26:17, and it says, like one who grabs a stray dog by the ears is someone who rushes into a quarrel not their own. Really fit my situation. I tend to rush into those quarrels that are not my own, and I just needed to stay out of it. In fact, Carol had actually asked me, she said, you know, I don't need help with Hannah. And she specifically told her dad, butt out. you know, the conflicts between the two of us. Recently, Carol even thanked me for just listening and letting her blow off some steam due to an earlier disagreement she had with Hannah. I praise God because I just shut my mouth and listened that time. And on the other hand, she will ask me from time to time for help. Recently, we had an issue with our pool. She asked me to take care of it with the pool maintenance company. Now, of course, not me personally. And God's basically has taught me, you know, she just thanked me for it. And God's teaching me when to speak, when to be quiet, when to help, and when to just stay back. It's all part of the process of growing me up. But my greatest challenge is that I always think I know I'm right. And I forget or I choose to ignore that some of God's truths. One of them was Jeremiah 17:9 that says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And this really brought to mind something that Jay Baker shared with me a number of years ago. He came to me one time when we were meeting and he says, "Randy, you know the difference between you and me?" And I said, "No, but I think you're going to tell me." He said, "I'm desperately wicked and you just haven't figured it out yet." And I think all of us are there. We just don't understand that our heart is desperately wicked and that we've got to rely on the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us. And when my flesh is raging, I can justify most anything. One of my attorneys put it this way. He says, "Be careful not to believe your own BS." And when I'm looking out for my own rights and what makes me comfortable, I'm usually not letting the Holy Spirit guide me at all. Ephesians 5:25 says, "Love your wives, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." That scripture really means a lot to me because it means that I need to give to my wife everything that she... It doesn't mean that I'm supposed to give everything she wants, but I'm supposed to give to her what she needs if it's within my power. And many times, only God can provide Carol what she needs. And I just have to wait on him. That's very difficult because I see that she's hurting emotionally and physically, and I want to do something about it. Unfortunately, I'm often too selfish to give her what she needs. I know that she needs physical touch, and she needs my undivided attention, but sometimes I'm unwilling to press the pause button on the recorded TV show because I'm involved. Or I'm simply not willing to stop things and go run an errand for her. And those are some things I can do. More often, I'm unwilling to spend the time to think about and to implement some creative ways to spend time with Carol. And some of those things can be, she loves just going to a home decor store, you know, kind of the home furnishing store. Just being with her and doing things like that. I'm also guilty of not initiating like a dinner with couples or game night or pool party or things, because she loves to be with people. And kind of like Jim's wife, she loves hospitality. She enjoys doing things and being part of things. So those are some things that I can do, but oftentimes don't. Throughout our marriage, and especially the last 2.5 years, God has used my wife to really break me of my pride, my self-sufficiency, my stubbornness. My natural tendency is to avoid conflict and to seek comfort for myself. But Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." I don't have to be self-sufficient. God's promised to take care of my needs. God is more able to take care of my marriage than I am, and is clearly able to take care of Carol. My job is really to focus on my relationship with him. There's still a lot of uncertainty in relationship with Carol. I don't know how this current conflict with regarding Carol's desire to have her dad live with us permanently is going to play out. In fact, the other day she said, I said, are you feeling better that he wants to go home? She says, well, I wouldn't mind if Hannah left, but I would like him to stay. But I'm going to leave you with one scripture that really helps me out a lot, and that is Philippians 4, 6, and 7, which says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Thank you. Questions?
Well, Pastor talked about the that man comes home with, if he was with another woman, his house, his wife struggled with being with him, and how he doesn't know how he can do that. I know as a man, that like, to me sounds like, you know, it's almost like I feel like my wife, if I did it and my wife couldn't take me back, or took me back, I would almost expect it, but if she let cheat on me, it's the one thing that I seriously have blocked my mind as to how I would handle that. So you said that y'all separated, got back in the house, and was on my dunk for about a year. But, for lack of a better term, but.
Well, I lived at Jay's.
How did you handle that situation as a man?
It was difficult. I mean, first of all, I lived at Jay Baker's house, bless him and his wife, for 4.5 months. Even when we were in that marriage, that 3-day marriage conference, I was not in the home. Even once I moved back into the home, I didn't move back into our bedroom. So for a couple of months at least, I was upstairs kind of processing and trying to figure out what our relationship looked like. And so, can I say that I, quote, got over it quickly or in an instant? No. Have I dealt with it now? I think, yeah. I mean, I've forgiven her for that. I've understood it was a mess.
Yeah, right.
I understand that I wasn't meeting some of her needs. That didn't give her an excuse, but it also wasn't something that I think in our case, I had to at some point say, okay, am I willing to live with my wife in an understanding way? Mm-hmm. Okay. So I think that's God's, and God's actually kind of blocked some of that out for me, which is good. Okay.
And, you know, that was kind of, mm-hmm. I didn't understand it when I was younger, but you'd make jokes about it, and it's highly codependent. How do you define codependency? You kind of showed what it looks like manifesting, but how do you define codependency? And also, do you find that is, I mean, it's kind of, do you feel it has a strong of a grip as almost any other kind of addiction type of thing?
I didn't really recognize it in my life until a few years ago. But when I started looking at what I did to try to keep peace, that was a codependent behavior. So for me, that was the codependency, was what can I do to keep peace? Because I was always looking for stability. When I grew up, I didn't have a lot of stability. My mother was married and divorced 4 times. And so we went from next, you know. And so it was just I was always looking for stability. And I think I carried that into my adult life. And even when I wanted stability and with my marriage, I would put up with a lot of crap.
You approve, like you're okay, you approve of what I'm doing, and I'm okay.
I'm not sure if it was so much approval, and maybe that's the definition, as it was, I wanted to look good. And it was typically to the outside world. I don't know if that answers your question.
Yeah. Randy, make me think of something I read somewhere. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to answer.
Very important. And usually I was quick to speak, slow to listen.
I resemble that.
Because remember, I was always right.
What was that verse you said about not jumping into somebody else's quarrel?
Let me look at that.
Proverbs something.
Yeah, I think it was Proverbs 22.
And grabbing the stray dog.
Yes, the stray dog. Let me see which one that was. Proverbs 26:17.
Okay, thanks.
It says, like one who grabs a stray dog by the ears is someone who rushes into quarrel, not their own.
There's another verse somewhere that says, you know, let God fight the battle for you. Mm-hmm. I don't know where that is, but that's a good verse.
Exodus 16:16. God will fight for you. You don't need to be still or whatever. You don't need to keep your peace.
But see, I was trained as a lawyer to fix things. So I was always wanting to fix it. Even when it wasn't my battle to fix.
The lawyers are fighters.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Randy, you kind of told us about you're going to be doing Carol adopting her two sons.
About what with Carol?
Dealing with Carol and then adopting her two sons. So what did that mean?
Well, in terms of meeting Carol, I met her, interestingly enough, at an engagement party for a friend of mine. I had had a bad night at the nightclub, and so I was making a token visit, and she was getting ready to go home. We got married after about a year and a half of dating, and her ex-husband had a lot of difficulties, had drug issues. I still remember sitting at Bentob Hospital with her ex-husband after he'd slit his wrists on New Year's Eve. So we had a lot of stuff, and he didn't pay child support, and so we just decided it would be better if I adopted the kids after about being married a year. So,
and how old were they at the time?
When we met, they were 1.5 and 3.5. When I adopted them, we got married, they were 3 and 5, so it was about, they were probably 4 and 6 or 5 and 7 when the adoption went through.
You didn't get divorced, did you?
What now?
You never got divorced.
No, she filed the papers for divorce. We both hired lawyers, and I shortly thereafter, we ended up going to the marriage workshop, and I just said, why don't you, I'll tell my lawyer and you tell your lawyer, who's a 30-year friend of mine.
Still referring to that business?
Fortunately, to her defense, my wife went to her under her maiden name. She didn't tell her that it was me until the end of the conversation. And then the lawyer called me and said, I've told your wife that I'm not going to represent her unless it's a collaborative divorce, which is one that you take it out of the main, I'll call it, adversarial system. So we agreed to do that, and shortly thereafter we were able to go to the 3-day marriage workshop, which was very helpful.
So.
Absolutely.
Was it still, did it ever come up, you're not my dad?
All, the, many times.
Did it not only come up with them, but did she support, like, did you look at it as these were my kids?
I did.
Did
but
she?
Not always. Right. There were a number of times when she said, you would treat them different if they were your kids.
Right.
And I said, no, I wouldn't. But again, she was the softer side, I was the harder side.
How's Brian doing these days?
Interesting. I mean, he pays his own bills, he's living on his own, he's married, he has a kid. He hasn't reached the magic age of maturity yet. He accepted Christ as a child, but he has totally walked away from that. In fact, he and I had a discussion a couple years ago where he said, I said something about his relationship with Christ. He said, well, I'm not a Christian. I couldn't be because of this, this, and this, that all the things I do. And I said, do you not realize that Christ paid the price for all that? And I said, it's not about what you do. It's about who you are in Him and Him paying the price for your sins.
And what did he say?
He still didn't get it. But I'm going to take any opportunity I can to sow in there. But it's... we haven't had this comment in a year or so, but I do remember about a year ago his son saying, do we have to go pick up Mom and Dad from the bar again? So there's some dysfunctionality there. Yeah, we frequently have our grandson with us. He spends probably 3 weeks of vacations with us every year. My wife picks him up probably 4 days a week. A lot of times he'll come over on the weekend. So we have him a lot. And there are a number of times during the week that we have in the past gone and picked his parents up from the bar and taken them home because they're unable to drive home. They've gotten used to Uber now, though. It works real well.
Do they call you Grandpa?
Well, he just calls me Papa. Have a great relationship. Yeah. Enjoyed it. Anything else?
Are you still working, or are you kind of like...
That's a great question.
Semi...
That has changed a lot in terms of my... I still have the tendency toward that, but I forced my schedule. I'm now working 3 days a week. So I moved it to, I took off. I said, okay, no more Saturdays. And then I did 1 day a week off, and then one and a half, and now 2 days a week off. So.
You still have your firm?
Still have the firm. I got some great people there, and I really enjoy what I do. So the hope and desire is that they will do most of the administrative and running, and I can come and create business and do what I love to do. So,
what do you love to do?
I really enjoy meeting with people and solving problems. But, you know, I get a thrill of being across the table from a husband and wife, and I tell them all the time, I tell them, True Life gives me better stories than I can ever think up on my own. Because they'll say, well, you just don't understand my situation. And then I'll say, well, you know, I have had a couple come into me and to do their estate planning. And the first comment was that they had been married 50 years. I said, great. About 15 minutes into the discussion, one of them said, well, we need to make sure that we take care of his significant other. Okay, can you enlighten me? He says, well, we haven't lived together in 20 years. They're here together to do planning. And then she says, well, we got to take care of the kids of his significant other that just died. As I said, True Life gives me better stories than I could ever think up on my own.
But they're still married.
Still married.
Bringing out the most important question of all.
Yes.
How's your pickleball game?
It's better. Jay introduced me to pickleball as he did to Rick, and Jay knew that I hated exercise, but I needed to do something. So he's been kind of encouraging me for a year or so, and I love pickleball now. So
how often do you play?
Right now, once a week, because I'm off Monday and Tuesday, and the novices play Monday and Wednesday, so I play on Monday. But I'm working toward getting it in a couple days a weekend. But trying to get more balance in my life, not work as much.
What's the most you've ever worked, like when you're like working real long and hard, like how many hours a day?
Well, I used to work
as bad as Patchell?
Not as bad as Nashville, never. But, you know, I would work 10, 12 hours a day, 6 days a week. But again, a lot of that was I didn't want to go home. Now I enjoy going home. There are a few challenges at home, but... So, again, thank y'all very much. Enjoyed it.